I was really impacted by a statement that I was reading this week, and it just so happened that the message, the text that we are at in the book of Acts this morning, aligns right with it. And that phrase is just simply this: faithful people share their faith. Faithful people share their faith. And I don't think that's a statement that's meant to rack us with guilt. Like, if you want to be a real Christian, if you want to be a faithful Christian, you better share your faith. I think it's more of a statement that just reflects the natural overflow that comes from a person who's walking with Jesus. A person who is walking with Jesus is so filled with life and so enthusiastic about what he is doing in their life that they would sense and feel as though, hey, somebody else has got to experience this. Somebody else has got to experience the life and the grace and the love that flows from Jesus Christ. And that's where our inspiration for sharing our faith really comes from. But I was challenged by that. Faithful people share their faith. And I was thinking, God, how can I share my faith this week? How can I share the work that you were doing in me with those all around me? And so as we come to this passage, really the entire book of Acts, there's so much about evangelism and sharing faith and being the type of people who are just talking about Jesus with everyone with whom we have an opportunity to do so. And as you read the book of Acts, it just shows up again and again and again. And it's as if the characters from this story are waking up each and every day and just asking the question, God, what do you have for me today? What's going to happen today? Because story after story of miraculous encounter or amazing miracle or God directing or God speaking, it's all over the place, and it's exciting. Honestly, it's exciting and inspirational to read. We come to another story like that this morning in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. And you remember last week we talked a little bit about Philip. Well, Philip is on a roll because he's going to keep going here. Philip is the man. Chapter 8, verse 26. Read this passage for you, just a snippet of a story here, and then we'll get into this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, so he must have had some exposure to Judaism. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. This is right out of Isaiah. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now I want you to imagine if you had never heard anything about Jesus and you're reading the Old Testament scriptures, you'd be reading something like this and just scratching your head and thinking, what in the world is this talking about? And I know many people, they pick up the Bible and that's their experience. Like, what in the world is this talking about? How do I connect this to the rest of the story, you know, to what God is trying to do on the earth? You know, this doesn't even make sense. And man, there is so much about the Bible that can be hard to understand, and all the more motivation for us as Christians, for those of us who have placed our faith in Christ, to study our Bible and to take seriously things like attending the church and reading texts like this and understanding how these things fit into the story of Jesus, into the story of the gospel. I'll get more on that in just a second. And so then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. All right, so he takes this Old Testament text that was written some 500 years before Jesus arrived, and he begins to explain to him, this is talking about Jesus, because all of the scriptures from beginning to end are talking about Jesus. They're leading to Jesus, and I could show you. Just take me, you know, to the book of Chronicles, the book of Habakkuk. I'll show you how it aligns with and how it connects with Jesus. It's right there. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" I love that line. And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. "Beam me up, Scotty. He's gone." And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This story kind of, there's so much in it, and yet the one thing that people get fixated upon is what happened to Philip, right? I mean, and so some people say he was translated, you know, beamed from one place to the next. It doesn't really explain in detail. You know, a lot of people go out of their way to say it was a complete miracle. Well, maybe he just kind of left while the guy wasn't looking. You don't really know exactly what it's talking about. So let's not get fixated upon the beam me up, Scotty moment. It could have happened. I mean, I believe it could have happened, but I'm just not going to freak out over that particular line. I think there's a whole lot more here for us. So here's an interesting thing. Christianity was declared the official religion of Ethiopia in the 4th century. So when you look back, I mean, if it's the official religion of Ethiopia, today Christianity is the predominant religion of Ethiopia, which is incredibly rare for a North African country, if you know, Islam and its influence in the northern part of Africa. And so Ethiopia has this ancient Christianity, and it's relatively untouched from the influence of Europe's experience of Christianity, because there were all these wars going on in the north of Africa and the Middle East, and there was a barrier, really, between the people of Ethiopia and what was going on in all the, you know, doctrinal fights that the Catholic Church was having in the Dark Ages and the Crusades and all those kinds of things. They were relatively insulated from that, and so Ethiopia practices what is known as just an Orthodox Christianity, Eastern Orthodox Christianity. It's an ancient Christianity. It traces back to this story. This man, and again, of all the African nations, Ethiopia has the most vibrant, the most rich heritage in history in Christianity. Why is that? Well, there's a story in Acts that kind of explains it. Right? This guy was a very important official. He goes back, and from what we can gather, Christianity spreads probably from a small group of people, but the influence slowly grew, and a few hundred years later, it's the official religion of Ethiopia. It still exists to this day. There's some legendary accounts of even the Apostle Matthew going down to visit Ethiopia. I could preach an entire sermon just on the history of Christianity in Ethiopia. I won't do that to you because most of you would say, "I'll choose another church. Thank you very much." But here's where this sermon is for Corbett. I have come up with an acronym. Yes. I don't think I've ever preached off of an acronym, but I had this moment of inspiration this week. You were out of town. I was thinking of you, fishing in the Stehekin, and I thought, I'm going to preach an acronym. And so I've got this one spelled out in an acronym, and Corbett's going to take notes, and he's going to be all excited about this. He's going to tell me and staff, this is the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. So I could track with it. If you don't know Corbett, he's a builder. He just thinks that way. So faith is my acronym, and the first word, if you are taking notes, is just simply faith. Faith. When I read the book of Acts, I ask myself often, why isn't my life more like Philip, more like the other disciples? And I think that the answer to that question likely is just faith. They live with this enormous amount of faith. Faith is this atmosphere that's just around their lives. And they've generated and create, I think, in their community, an atmosphere of faith and expectation. I think we need to think about that, a faith as an atmosphere. This place, this church, this gathering is an atmosphere of faith. I don't know if you feel it when you walk in. Hopefully you do. If you engage in worship with us, you see people raising their hands, you see them singing loudly, speaking of who God is and all that he is doing and all that he has done. And it's an atmosphere of faith. Hopefully when you walk in, maybe from time to time you feel goosebumps. I know I do. When I'm playing that bass, oh, I feel some goosebumps every once in a while. It's an atmosphere of faith. It's exciting. When I preach a message, I feel faith and expectation. And maybe it's your community group environment that is an atmosphere of faith. But when you wake up in the morning, I think it's so important that you really set a standard for yourself in that and take some private time and create an atmosphere of faith around your life. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says this, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Here's a true statement. This world that we live in, our experiences that we have throughout the day are constantly draining us and seeking to distract and rob us of our faith. That's why passages like this speak to putting on the full armor of God, because there are schemes against you. There is an enemy who seeks to steal, kill, destroy, and rob you of the faith that you have in Christ. As I'm reading Acts, it appears that most every day these disciples get up, they have faith, they have expectation, they're ready for what happens next, and as they move throughout the day, their faith is guiding them. It's leading them. And I get the sense that each and every one of them had this vibrant spiritual life, that they were taking the time that it took to really tune in and to set an atmosphere of faith for their lives each and every day. I don't know if you have a morning routine, but I really believe in morning routines. When I'm at my best, I'm in a morning routine. When I'm on vacation or when I'm doing something that throws me off my routine, I am not at my best. Just ask my wife. I need my routine. And a part of my routine is reading the scriptures. I try to read our planted journal most every day. I like to listen to inspiring music. That's the second thing that I do. I like to exercise. I like to meditate and pray. I'm not as consistent as some people I know. Some people I know are just, they're on it. They create this atmosphere of faith for their lives each and every morning. My good friend Scott, who I went to Africa with, Scott is, he is so on his morning routine. Each and every morning, I would wake up at like 6 a.m. and he's been at it for like an hour and he's got his phone with Hillsong worship music, you know, just playing and it's reverberating throughout the house, you know, and he's praying and he's reading his Bible and he makes these special juice drinks with like, you know, spinach and bee pollen and all this crazy stuff. I don't even know what it is. And it tastes like sewage, but he drinks it. And it tastes so bad, it must be healthy kind of a thing. And man, he has got this morning routine and he's so filled with faith by the time he walks out the door, especially when we were in Africa. It was just, man, it was contagious just being around him. You got to set an atmosphere of faith. When Philip woke up that morning, whatever morning this was, he hears an angel speak to him. He hears the voice of God speak to him. It says, "Go on the road towards Gaza. Go on that road and something's going to happen." And sure enough, God introduces him to this Ethiopian man and he has this incredible experience, this incredible encounter with him. What might God be wanting to speak to you today? Have you set an atmosphere of faith? Have you created that atmosphere of expectation saying, "God, what do you want for me today?" I think that's required of us. Each and every day that we wake up, set that atmosphere, have that expectation. God, in faith, I'm going to believe that you have something for me today. The second word in the acronym is action, because faith and action go hand in hand. And we see this from the story. God speaks to him, and then he acts on it. I mean, he wakes up, and he goes, and he does exactly what God asks him to do. In James 2, verse 20, James says, "Faith without works is dead." A lot of controversy over this entire chapter, but really, it's just the truth. Faith without works is dead. You can have the dopest morning routine known to man, but if you don't bring your faith with you when you leave the door, what value is it, right? I mean, what value is it? I think we live in a society where faith is so privatized. We can't talk about it or share it freely. We feel so constrained wherever we walk, whether it's our workplace or our neighborhoods. But here's what I believe is the truth. I believe that people want you to be authentically you. I don't think people want you to hide away what is authentically you. You don't have to be obnoxious, but you can acknowledge your faith and you can share your experiences with people because that's who you are. Right, so we don't have to hide it away under a bushel, so to speak. We take it into our workplace. We take it into our school. We take it to the places that we go throughout the day because it's a vibrant part of our life. What value is our faith? If we leave it behind us when we leave church or when we leave our homes, we should take it with us. Our faith should dictate our decisions each and every day, should dictate our attitude each and every day, should dictate our thoughts each and every day, our interactions with people should be governed by our faith. And we have to act that out. We have to take it with us. Philip, he has no idea what to expect. He gets up, God speaks to him, and he just goes. He just does it. And I love his immediate obedience. As a parent of teenagers, one of the things that I've learned as we're adjusting to this new life of raising kids who are more independent than they used to be and more stubborn than they used to be, which is hard to believe. But you have to parent with deadlines. So I have to like say, okay, you're going to wake up at this time in the morning and you're going to get your room clean. You're going to do it in 35 minutes, you know, or 2 minutes, you know, or whatever it might be. You've got to set deadlines because you can tell them what to do and they'll procrastinate, and they'll save it for like 11 o'clock at night when it's bedtime. And, oh, I can't go to sleep. I've got to clean my room now. You know, no, you got to set a deadline, right? And I even, for myself, I set false deadlines because I know that I have this tendency to procrastinate. I wonder where my kids learned it from, right? So I have this false deadline. I don't have to have my sermon done really until Saturday night, right? If I wanted to wait. But I set a false deadline for Thursday. Thursday, I'm trying to be done writing my sermon. And I do that because I know that in my head, I'll just wait until the last minute. So false deadline. Sermon's due on Thursday. That's just when it's supposed to be done. And that's the way I have to operate because I know there's this tendency within me to procrastinate. One of my favorite kids, in fact, Deborah and I both agree, our favorite kid right now is Judah. And we just say it, all right? Because you asked Judah to do something, and he just does it. Hey, take out the recycling. Okay, stops what he's doing, picks it up, go. I asked his older brother to do the same thing, whose name will be unmentioned. And it's like, I have to ask him 5 times. I got Judah up at 7 o'clock to come with me to church this morning. Hey, Judah, get up. Gets up, right? Josiah, I'm shaking him. Throwing water on him. Like, the kid won't get up. You know, it's just brutal. And his sisters are the same way. And Judah is just so compliant. He's so obedient. And I was thinking to myself, I'm like our Heavenly Father in this story, right? You ask somebody to do something, and they do it, and it feels really good, right? Here's what I want you to do. Philip wakes up, he does it, right? And so faith and action, man, for us, when we hear something from God, you got to do it. You got to just do it. I don't know what else Philip had planned. He scratched it off his calendar and he just said, I'm going to Gaza. Here we go. You know, who knows what's going on? He didn't get all the way there. He met the Ethiopian eunuch. But, you know, faith, action, man, they work hand in hand. We've got to put these two things together and just watch how God works in our lives. Third thing in this acronym of sharing your faith is instruction. Instruction. The man in the chariot, this Ethiopian man is reading the prophet Isaiah, but he has no way to unlock the meaning of this passage. And very simply put, he doesn't know what Philip knows, right? There's a lot of people that don't know what you know, right? And many of us in this room, we've had the privilege of growing up in the church. Some of you, you've been to some Christian education, some Bible college or whatever. I know for me, I grew up with it. I mean, I grew up reading the Bible, hearing all these stories. I studied it in school. And so, I mean, for me, from the time I was a very young age, I understood what the scriptures were saying. And man, I don't, for those of you who've had that experience, I don't know how valuable, I don't know if you understand how valuable that is, that you have this treasure trove of knowledge in which I think God will be asking you to instruct others, to share with others the things that you know. I love this passage in 1 Peter 3:15 where he says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord, always prepared, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect." I love how Richard always puts it. He says, people can argue against reason and logic. They can argue against, you know, your answers and trying to explain things, but they can't argue against your experience and your story. And it really is so true. When we share our stories and our experience with people, man, it's so moving, and there's something about that that's so wonderful. But let's not neglect the fact that sometimes there is explanation. Sometimes there is an instruction that is necessary. It's a very powerful thing to have the knowledge to unlock for somebody what the scriptures are saying. Very simply put, this man is reading this text, this ancient text, and he's like, what in the world is this talking about? And yet he's reading it, right? And so he's reading this text, and Philip comes up to him, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I understand what I'm reading? How am I supposed to unlock this? I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me. How can I understand this if no one explains it to me?" Man, that line is prophetic. I think it's speaking to all of us who have this knowledge. How am I supposed to understand what it's saying unless somebody explains it to me? God wants to send you as someone to explain it to somebody else. I believe that with all my heart. There's people in your lives that God wants to help you explain the scriptures to. And people are at different stages. You know, notice this guy is asking for Philip to help him, which I think is an important step to get to, right? I mean, you don't want to just start waxing on about theology to somebody who's uninterested. This person is interested and wants to understand, hey, what is this talking about? And Philip uses that opportunity and says, "Well, let me explain it to you because I grew up as a Jew. Let me explain it to you because there's this things that have been happening these last few years surrounding Jesus, and he's who this scripture is referring to." And man, he just points him right to the scriptures and preaches the gospel to him. And in a powerful way, the dots are connected. This guy has this moment of faith, and wow, the rest is history, right? An entire nation in Ethiopia traces its faith lineage to this encounter with Philip. The T in the acronym is teamwork. Teamwork. Before Philip was on the scene, someone had to give this man the scriptures and encouraged him to read them. Somebody did that, right? And so somebody had that role to play, and Philip had his role to play. And I'm sure in the future there were other people that stepped in, perhaps Matthew, who went down to Ethiopia to teach. That's legend says that that's who it was, but we don't know. But there were different roles to play in this process. I think we can get overwhelmed thinking, okay, how am I going to lead this person to Christ, this person who I love, this person that I'm praying for? Well, maybe your role is just to pray for them, right? Maybe your role is just to encourage them. Maybe somebody else is going to take them a little bit further along on the journey. And we don't necessarily hold somebody's hand through the entire journey. Sometimes we just have a role to play. We have a part to play in this whole thing. I love this passage in 1 Corinthians 3:6 where Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he says, "I planted the seed, and Apollos, who was another teacher in the early church, watered it." Right? He's saying we had different roles. We had different parts to play. And some people are saying, "Well, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul," right? And so Paul is saying, "Hey, you follow Jesus. We're just doing our part," right? I planted, he watered. We are all working together. When I was in Africa, I was talking about Scott earlier. Scott was on fire. And I told everybody, when we were heading there, I told Osborne and the rest of the crew, I said, "This guy's an evangelist. You got to use him. It's going to be incredible." And so Scott was on fire. I think the first weekend, he led 40 people to Christ, and he was keeping count, right? Because he was into that. And he's like, "I led 40 people through the salvation prayer. This is unbelievable." And so I was like, "Well, that's great." That's just not me, right? I mean, I wasn't doing that. I was praying for people. I was encouraging people. And I was kind of feeling like, heel a little bit. I was just like, man, I'm not sharing my faith, you know? And that line was like racking guilt on me. Faithful people share their faith. I must not be faithful, right? I don't know what's going on here. I don't have the same thing he's got right now. And later that afternoon, after we had had this conversation, Scott and I, just about how God was using us, and later that afternoon, I was in the prayer tent, and this young woman who was in her early to mid-20s came in, and she was just beaming, smile on her face, and her name was Eunice. I still remember her as one of the most precious moments for me is just having a conversation with her. She walked into this tent, and I'd preached a sermon at the Kimbo Peffa Church the previous day, and it was a huge church. I mean, there's tons of people. There's no way I could recognize her, and so she walked into the tent, and she's beaming, and she's telling me her story. And it was weird because she was smiling with this joy on her face, and yet she was telling me this terrible story, really, about how her and her husband were expecting, and she was some 2-3 months pregnant, and she had just had a miscarriage. And she was so filled with shame, and she was saying, you know, I was wondering, is there something I've done? Is this God, like, trying to show me something? Is there something wrong? She said, I was filled with fear over, you know, should I try again? I mean, what if this happens again? And just feeling as though maybe I'll never have children, and feeling the despair of that moment. It had just happened a few days prior to this. And she said she was just walking on getting some water. The church there has a well. And she wasn't even going to go to her church because she said, I didn't want to face people. I don't want to answer questions. But how's the pregnant? How's the baby? And I don't want to answer all those questions. And so I skipped church that day. But I was walking to get water, and somebody from the church came out and said, hey, there's an American guy is preaching today. And so she said, I came into the church, and you were speaking about courage. And she said, your message just, it lifted my spirits, and I'm smiling again. And all of a sudden, I can hope, and I can believe, and I have this courage to believe that God is going to bless us with children. And so, you know, we're going to try again, and we're going to do this again, and we're going to, you know, see God work this miracle. And man, I was just so blessed to know that God had used me just to encourage her in that simple way. I may not be Scott the evangelist, right? I may not be the guy who's, you know, 40 people to Christ, right? That may not be my personality, but man, I've been given a gift to preach and to encourage, and I can use that. You know, and some of you, you'd be standing here saying, hey, I don't know how to share my faith like you do up on a stage in front of a bunch of people, but God has a role for you to play. He has something for you to do, and you may plant the seed, you may water the seed. You have a part to play in this whole thing. This is about teamwork. There's Scott the evangelist, there's Jeremiah the teacher, and there's a different role for you, something for you, or maybe you're one of those things. But we are a team in this. We work together, and more importantly than that, the Holy Spirit is the one who is at work in the lives and the hearts of people. And so it takes teamwork. And then, are you ready for this last letter? I know Corbett's, yeah, he's ready. He's ready. I struggled with this last letter. I was like, I didn't complete this acronym. I had the first four down. I was like, this is awesome. And then this last one, I was like, what? H? Like, how am I going to make this work with a point? And so here's what I chose. Here and now. A close second was, here is water, which is what the Ethiopian man says. But it's about today being the day of decision. It's so easy to let a moment of inspiration pass without making a firm decision. The saying goes that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. We've got to help people take a first step or the next step when it comes to their faith. For some of you, there may be a step for you to take today, and I'll invite you to take that step in just a moment. But for those of us who are leading people in Christ, man, it's so important to have those monumental moments, those moments where you say, well, that was the day that this happened, or that was the day when I made this decision. I love baptism for this reason. I love things like communion for this reason. I love taking people through a prayer and really expressing their heart and their faith to God, because that's a moment, right? So it's a moment where something happened, where somebody moved from death to life, where somebody moved from darkness to light. And there is a moment, there is a day of decision. And it might be a friend who needs encouragement, and you need to bring a word of encouragement. It might be giving them a Bible, right? That might be the step that's required. It might be taking that step of baptism or praying a prayer of faith. But when a moment of inspiration strikes, I want you to hear this line, what the Ethiopian man says to Philip. Here is water. Why shouldn't I do this now? Do something now. Take a step today. One of the things that I remember most about being mentored under Pastor Richard, this is one of the moments that really sticks out in my mind. I think I've told this story before, but Richard and I were asked to go to a hospice center and to pray for a person's mother. And in particular, this is a friend of mine actually was attending the church, and he was really distraught because his mom had never come to faith in Christ. She was on her deathbed. It was looking, you know, like a matter of days or weeks. And he said, I had so many conversations with her, and I feel like she's open, but I just can't break through. I just can't get to this place. And he said, I'm just devastated. I know she's in a desperate place, and I know she wants to receive Jesus, but she's struggling. She's on the precipice. Like, I just don't know what is blocking her. And so I went in with Richard, and there she was, frail and laying on the hospital bed. And she was sleeping because she's so hopped up on, you know, pain medication, and it was just a brutal scene. And my heart was so heavy, and I was just like, oh my goodness, she's sleeping. She's not even, you know, she's not even awake. I mean, how are we supposed to do this? How are we supposed to talk to her about faith in Christ? Are we supposed to pray with her? And Richard goes over to the bed and grabs her by the shoulders and shakes her and wakes her up. What are you doing? Like, I was like, this is ridiculous, you know? And he gets her up and gets her attention, and he speaks her name. And he says it louder, and he's looking at her straight in the eyes. She's like, whoa, what is going on, right? And I'm like, you just woke up a cancer patient. Like, why would you do that? And he takes her through this prayer, and he takes her through this experience of receiving Christ. She died literally within a couple of days of that moment. And I was thinking back to that. I was thinking, man, it takes courage. It takes this sense of urgency, right? Sometimes for us to help people come to faith in Christ, there takes some action. There's a moment of decision. I'm not saying that everybody should go out and do stuff like Richard did, right? But I learned something that day, because Richard said, she's going to die, right? She is going to die within a few days time, and I am not going to live with the regret of thinking to myself, she had a moment, an opportunity, and I just let it pass because I didn't want to wake her up. And you have guts, sir, but I still don't know to this day that I could do that, but it made an impact upon me, that's for sure. I know as well, one of the things that we've learned, and this maybe more comes from Valerie, but Deborah always, and this is just a rule that she's lived her life on, is don't ever tell somebody, hey, I'll pray for that. Pray for them then and there. Pray for them in the moment. And so we'll be in the grocery store, we'll be in the mall, we'll be, you know, in the doorway, wherever we are. And if somebody expresses some discouragement or some need or something that they're asking God for, we just stop, we drop, we pray, right? I mean, that's what we do. And that's just been a rule that we've operated on as a family, with our relationships, in my pastoral ministry. Every time that I can remember, I'll just stop and say, hey, let me pray for you. Hey, let me pray for you. Because it's one thing to say, oh yeah, sometime in the future, I'm going to be on my knees, I'm going to remember this moment. No, just pray for them right then, right there. There's a moment. There's a moment in time. Don't let that moment of inspiration pass. Here and now, make a decision. For those of you who think, you know, this isn't for me, I'm not the evangelist type, I'm not like Mr. or Mrs. go out there and share my faith and be demonstrative and hold up a sign or whatever else, maybe you're not in a classic sense. But I do believe you have a role to play. I believe we all have assignments. I think we have something for God, something that God wants us to accomplish each and every day. I really believe that. I love this passage from 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Paul is not just talking about himself and his team members. He's talking about all of us. God has reconciled himself with us, and we have been called, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. It is for all of us that we would help people reconcile with God. Faithful people share their faith. What is God calling you to do today? What is he calling you to do this week? Who is he calling you to reach out to? I want you to think about that, and maybe this helpful acronym of FAITH will help you remember some of these points to put into practice. But as we close, I want to come back to that last point I made. For some people, today may be a day that God wants you to take a step of faith. Maybe you've been attending church here at Westside, but you can't remember ever a time where you verbalized a prayer saying, "Jesus, I'm making you Lord of my life." Today might be that day for you. It's important to have a day to look back on and say, "I did this. I placed my faith in Christ. It happened on that day," right? For some of you, it might be baptism. You might want to take the step of getting baptized, like this man who hears the message of the gospel and he receives it and he says, "Here is water. Let's get baptized. I'll take you down to Golden Gardens this afternoon. We'll baptize you. Like, I'll brave the cold," right? Maybe we'll go to Green Lake. That might be a little better. All right. Maybe today is a day for you to take a step of baptism. We just had a baptism, you know, a few weeks ago, and four or five people got baptized. We'll baptize you. You know, I mean, we will do that. So today may be a day for you to make a decision. And I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is moving on your heart, don't let this moment pass by without making a decision, without taking a step and saying, "This is what I've decided to do. This is what God's calling me to do. I'm going to take action. I'm going to obey." Let's close in prayer.